I want us to talk about seeing things that are invisible, seeing things that are unseen. We live in a world in which our eyesight is used again and again. I describe the world as a sensual world, and maybe that's not the right word to use, but if you'll underline the five senses in the word sensual, you'll understand why our society, we describe it as a sensual society, isn't it? Think of all the appeals there is in advertising to our senses. Think of all that is involved as you watch on television, as you read magazines, or as you drive down, you see the billboards. Look how attractive they are. It's the beautiful person that has the liquor in her hands and inviting you to come and imbibe of this liquid. Think of all how much of that appeals to our senses. Walk into a restaurant and you love that smell, do you not, that's coming out of the kitchen? You know, they could close off that kitchen if they wanted to and keep all of that smell back in that other room. Oh no, they want you to smell that. You walk into the department store and the first X section you come to oftentimes where they're selling the perfume. Wonder why that is. It's the sensual world in which we live. We don't have to talk about rock music, do we not, or the music that's in our society. Think of the beat that is involved in that and how much the listening to that becomes a part of our soul. You cannot even turn your own car radio off and stop at a red light without the guy next to you deciding what music you're to listen to. I actually have thought about buying me a big boom box and put it in the back of my car and put gospel preaching on it so that when I pulled up to the red light, I'd just crank it up and let's just have a few things I'd like to say to those people that are, it's a sensual world we live in, is it not? And you just think of all that is involved in that. And we live in a world that is characterized by instant gratification. Young people especially, you have grown up in a world where you've always had instant gratification. Do you know that the moment you whimpered in the crib, your mom and dad rushed in there to pick you up and to see why you were in charge of the house. I mean, you were born and all of a sudden the whole world revolves around you. Unlike people of former generation, when Judy and I were young parents many years ago in New Zealand, there was a fellow there by the name of Hans Koller. He was from Holland. And when our Debbie was born, he said, now let me give her some advice. He said, put her in the washroom and close the door and she'll sleep all night. Oh, the first few nights she may scream her head off, but just go ahead and do it that way. You know, we live in a world that demands instant gratification, does it not? I mean, you stop and think about the fact that I've got to have it right now. How many of you are thinking about getting an iPad 3? And if there were a 4, wouldn't you be thinking about getting that? It's an adult. Some of you evidently have got it. I stood there and I looked out here and there smiled. People looking at people sitting around them. But that's just an illustration of what I'm talking about. What happened to Ataris? And these young people say, what on earth is an Atari? You know? Well, the cavemen used that instead of the Xbox. Is that a good way to describe the Atari? Instant gratification, I've got to have it. Something new comes out and I've got to have it. Why? Because I've been raised in a world that says, I've got to enjoy and I've got to satisfy the flesh. And I'm not talking about sensual, I'm not talking about sinful sensuality. I'm just talking about we live in a society that is characterized by instant gratification. And what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that is there's a much bigger picture. There's a much bigger picture than this matter of instant gratification. Now, here's where we're headed with this lesson. We're in the introductory part, just so you'll understand. We're talking about here is this world that's out here, and we see these things. We hear these things. We feel these things, and we touch these things. And all of a sudden, my mindset says, I've got to have it. This is the answer to life. You know, all that matters is here now. The Epicureans had it, did they not, in ancient Greece? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. What is that but saying, whatever I see today, that's what I've got to have. I've got to imbibe of it. I've got to experience it. And because I may miss out on something. There's a bigger picture. And when in the latter part of this lesson we talk about the bigger picture and seeing things that are invisible. What we're talking about is the ability to see these things that are there and the life's decisions that we're going to make, and then to back away from them and see, how does this 70 or 80 years I live on this earth, how does it fit in the big picture of eternity? What's the words of that song? When we've been there 10,000 years. Can you imagine 70 years compared to 10,000 years? And then you think about gratification of the fleshly desires that may last, you know, a day or 5 years, and compare that period of time to when we've been there 10,000 years. Do you understand that it's the batting of an eye is all that's involved in that? All of life compared to all of eternity is just the blinking of the eye. That's the big picture. We'll develop that as we develop this lesson. Because you see, as we think about 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, that says, here's what's in the world: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The danger of living in this world of sensuality is it's by these very avenues by which sin comes into our lives. And so 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, don't love the world. Why? Here's all that is in the world. You know what verse 17 says? And it is passing away. Look at the tense. All that is in the world is passing away. That's a part of the big picture. At the moment, it is all that matters. At the moment, whatever is there for the flesh is all that matters. Whatever decision I make, whatever course I choose to go in my life, here's all there is in the world. And the Bible says, wait a minute, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes is passing away. Atari has passed away. Think about it. And so will all the things that are modern in our own day. You stop and think about it. You see, the reality is there are two ways of looking at the world. There's a way of looking at the world with the eyes of the flesh. And there's a totally different way of looking at the world, and that is through the eyes of faith. And that's really what this lesson is all about. It's to call upon each one of us to step back and look at our lives and look at the choices we're making in our lives and say, am I making this decision in my life, whatever the decision is, how much is faith a part of this, or how much am I only looking at that at the fleshly side of it? Let me use six or seven illustrations to point this out. Eve, standing there in the middle of the garden. Can you imagine to be surrounded by the beauty of the Garden of Eden, and there's Eve standing there in the midst of the garden. She looks to her left, she looks to her right, she looks in front of her, she looks behind us, and all there is the creation of what the Bible describes as the paradise of God. And right in the middle of the paradise of God are these two trees. One of them the tree of life. The other the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you will be, at least what I heard, you'll be as wise as God. And so Eve looks at it. You read Genesis chapter 2. And she saw the beauty of that fruit. She beheld it, and it was pleasant to look at. And it would make her as wise as God. She would be like God Himself. And all that mattered was that moment. Eve back up and get the big picture. Sinless world, no experiential knowledge of good and evil. Eve, step back. Step back and walk outside the garden in your imagination. Stand long enough and get the big picture and see the pain of childbirth and the pain of rearing children. And see your husband as his body is worn out by the constant toil because he's toiling in a land that's been cursed by God, and there the thorns and the briars that are out there in the world. Eve, stand there and see the lifeless body of your son Abel. Go ahead, Eve. Use your eyes of the flesh and forget the big picture. Listen to God. Child of God here at Palm Beach Lakes, whatever was written for our learning. It's not just Eve that needs to make that decision. Genesis 13, Lot. There the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham are being blessed so much by God that they're getting more and more. In fact, when they arrive in the land, they may not have that much with them, but God has blessed them. The Lord said, I will bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. And God is blessing them. And so here's the beginning of God's chosen people, and here's the land. And all of a sudden, the flocks and the herds are so great that they've got to separate. And Abraham says to Lot, you go, you pick first. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And Lot looked down, and some of you perhaps have seen that Jordan Valley. And he looked down and they saw the fertility that was there. And here's this mountainous range. It may be the reason they have ranches in Texas is because there's no mountains in Texas to speak of. I don't want my sheep. I don't want my herds in the mountains of Judea. Lot looked and he saw that fertile plain, and with the eyes of the flesh, he said, I want to go that direction. And he moved his family into Sodom. Why? Well, living in the city of Sodom in a well-designed house beats living in these tents out here on these mountainsides where Abraham's going to be. Lot, get the big picture. Get the agony of living in Sodom, where the Bible in 2 Peter chapter 2 says, when he saw the immorality that was there, every day his righteous soul was upset. Why? Because that righteous part of him is that part of faith. It's his soul. And yet he used his flesh and he made the decision of the flesh. I want that right there. That's what I need in my life. Lot, hang on a minute. Look into the future and see that time when your own daughters get you drunk and have children by you in an incestuous relationship. Lot, get the big picture. Use the eyes of faith to make these decisions. And there's Moses. 40 years of age. No doubt the most educated and the richest Jew among all of the people that's there. He'd been raised in Pharaoh's palace. And now he walks out and here's an Egyptian and here's a Jew. The Egyptian is abusing the Jew who is a slave. Moses stands there. Listen, the flesh would say to him, if you're Moses standing there, Moses, if you make the decision that is the right decision, Moses, here's what's going to happen to you. You may not be able to see it, but in retrospect, here's what's going to happen to you. You are going to become a fugitive from the entire army of the Egyptians, from those mighty soldiers. You will turn your back on those palaces. You are committing yourself by this very decision, Moses. You are committing yourself to live the life like a slave. And with the eyes of faith, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Eve's choice, Lot's choice, and the consequences of their choice. Moses makes a choice, and guess what? We think Moses never did enter the promised land. We're absolutely wrong. God took him to that mountain, and with the fleshly eyes, he could look and see the promised land all the way over to the Mediterranean Sea. And then he died, and we say, and he never got to see the promised land. You're wrong. 1,500 years later, he stood in the promised land and talked to Jesus and Elijah because he made a decision with the eyes of faith. Proverbs 7. Here's a young man, and young people especially. You need to listen to this. Young adults, those who are married, those who are being tempted perhaps to be unfaithful to marriage vows. At the window of my house, I looked through my lattice, and I saw among them the simple. I perceived among the youths a young man, devoid of understanding, passing along the streets near her corner. And he took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and there a woman met him. Listen to the description and the fleshly aspect of all that she offers. A woman met him with the attire of a harlot, a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times, she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, "I have peace offerings with me. I've paid my vows. So I came out to meet you diligently. I've sought your face and I've found you. And I've spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my beds with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till the morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey, and he's taken a bag of money with him. And he will not come home until that appointed day." Young man, husbands, in marriages that may be unhappy, young adult in a world that more and more is characterized by sexual promiscuity, eyes of the flesh, eyes of faith. With her enticing words, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately went after her. You want the big picture? Go ahead and make fleshly decisions in your marriage. He went after her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost him his life. And Solomon turns to his son and says, "Therefore, listen to me, my children. The God of heaven says to us, his children, in these words, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray in her path, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending into the chambers of Sheol," Hades, death. Seeing the unseen. I wish we had time to talk about Solomon. Prime young man in his youth. And in his old age, 1 Kings chapter 11, he left God and turned to idols. Eyes of faith that praise God, give me wisdom. To eyes of the flesh that ignored the very words that Solomon wrote in Proverbs 7, it cost him his soul, perhaps. Jeremiah and Barnabas are two. Jeremiah lives at a time in which Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. You know what he does? He buys property. Why on earth, knowing that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and destroy that city, why on earth, Jeremiah, are you investing in property? The flesh says you're wasting your money. The army is approaching. It's already taken Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and carried them over into Babylon. Don't you know this city is doomed? What's he doing? He's taking his money and buying property. Why? Because the eyes of faith says 70 years later you're going to come back, and he records the deed on the basis of the fact God said it. And he believed it. Barnabas, in Acts chapter 4, property owner, sells the property that he has. Why? Because Jesus says, this city is going to be so desolate that not even one stone of this temple will be left upon another. And with the eyes of faith, he sells what he has to give to his brethren who are hungry there and who need provisions. Eyes of faith, based on what God had said in the prophets, and eyes of faith based on what Jesus had said in Matthew 24, caused one man to buy and another one to sell when the flesh would have said every other thing other than that. I wish we had time to talk about Paul. Can you go back to slide 2 to where we've got the scripture reading? There's that scripture reading that's there. And here's Paul. And Paul said, look, I've read the Bible. It's written. I believe and therefore I speak. I have some understanding because God has said it, I believe it, and unhesitatingly, I'm going to speak about that. And I, because that is said in the first person in the Old Testament, he says, we have the spirit of faith. And that spirit of faith allows us to not despair in the midst of all of the things that are happening. Verse 16, though others may be losing heart because of the eyes of the flesh, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. And he talks about a light affliction. You want to talk about 2 Corinthians chapter 11 of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. I've shipwrecked, I've been beaten, I've been in perils in all of my life. And he describes all of that in light of, as light afflictions. Who else has ever suffered for Christ as much as the Apostle Paul? And yet Paul looks at it and says, it's a light affliction. Why? Because I can see things. To use the language of Romans chapter 8, the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits us. And when you get to verse 18, he says, we do not look at the things that are seen. Child of God, brother and sister in Christ, friend and visitor who may not be a member of the Church of Christ, I beg of you, open your eyes and see the world through eyes of faith. You see, there are decisions that we make based on the flesh or on faith. You make the decision about becoming a Christian. It'll cost me too much. I'd have to give up this. Fleshly eyes say, don't be a Christian. You make a decision about the very nature of the church. What does the Lord want His church? What does the Lord want the church of Christ to look like? The flesh shouts, make it entertaining, make it appealing. Make it a time when you walk away, you've never heard anything that'll give you a guilty conscience about things that you need to change in your life. Make it appeal to my flesh. Or make the church be designed through the eyes of faith. Decisions you make about morality and purity in a world that's characterized by sensuality, and we're more and more finding ourselves getting closer and closer to the edge to see how close I can get to sin without really not sinning. Fleshly eyes. What kind of movies can I feed my soul on? Mom and Dad, I'm a certain age. Now I can do anything I want to. I now can drink because I've reached an age. And the flesh shouts out and says, you ought to experience everything in your life. You want to have a happy marriage? Then live together. The decisions you make about marriage, whether you even marry or not, just shack up with somebody for a while, move in and live as husbands and wife, or maybe not even move in, just make it a regular weekly appointment where we meet in some place and we fulfill the fleshly desires. Eyes of the flesh or the eyes of faith? The way we use our monies. Fleshly needs. And we satisfy the flesh. I marvel at some of our older members in this church, some of our widows, whose income was set years ago when they retired. And it almost never, ever increases. And the cost of living goes up and up and up. And yet their heart, through the eyes of faith, they're sacrificially giving just like they did back then. God has blessed you. Look at the possessions that you have. When you pull out the checkbook, when you go to the ATM, when you look at what you have, when you look at that unbelievably beautiful house in which you live, that 90% of the people in the world would give anything to have that residence. God's blessed us. How many cars do we have in the parking lot? I tried to figure this out, and I thought, surely there's not 200, but most folks that come in a car, they're just 200, just two in a car. 150 cars. What's the worth of 150 cars? What's the worth of 200 automobiles sitting right out there at $10,000 each. Did I do the math? Is that $2 million? That's astounding. And it's not wrong to have good cars. Abraham, God blessed him, and Job was one of the richest men in the world. And Solomon, even when he was young and righteous, was blessed by God himself. Riches are not wrong. But riches dominates everybody in America. Money dominates everybody in America except the person who does not love money. Eyes of the flesh, America, look at your money. Eyes of faith, look at biblical widows and their two mites, and widows at Palm Beach Lakes and their two mites. The decision about the use of our time. We've never been more committed. Many are having to work increased hours just to sustain where you are. For many, the 40-hour week is a thing of the past. 50, 60 hours or more. And yet I don't have time for the things that really matter. I don't have time. I don't have time to, what's Jesus saying in Matthew 25? I was hungry and naked. I was sick. I was in prison. Well, Lord, you don't know how busy I was. I never knew you. Use of our time. And just the matter of involvement. The matter of our commitment. What's really first in your life? Do you find more joy with American Idol and Dancing with the Stars? Do you find more joy and satisfaction in The Bachelor or The Bachelorette? Do you find more joy in that which appeals to the flesh than that which appeals to the soul? And I get to this point in my sermon and I'm so depressed. I didn't mean to get here. But I wanted to talk to your hearts today. I wanted the truths that are found in this book to be mentioned to you. Paul is on his way to Rome. He's met with the elders at Ephesus. And he says, he's on his way to Jerusalem, I'm sorry. And he meets with the elders at Ephesus and says, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit in every city I go to testifies that chains and tribulations await me. And having said this, they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words that he spoke, that you won't see my face anymore. And Paul, as he goes on the way to Jerusalem, he stops in various places. He stops in Tyre. He stops in Ptolemais. He comes to Caesarea. He goes to the house of Philip. There's a prophet there named Agabus who says, Paul, the Jews will bind you as I am being bound by this belt of yours that I have put around me. And then Luke includes himself whenever he said, now when we heard these things, we and those from that place pleaded with Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Eyes of the flesh. Oh, there's spirituality there. But eyes of the flesh. Here's the eyes of faith when Paul said, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not just to be bound, but to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. But to those elders at Ephesus, he said, chains and tribulations await me, but none of those things move me. Why? Because I have that spirit of faith. None of those things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Listen, that I may finish my race with joy. Did you hear that? The flesh, chains, affliction, persecution. We know, reading the rest of the book of Acts, imprisonment, mistreatment, abuse, being forsaken by his brethren. But Paul says, let me look at life through the eyes of faith, and here's what I see at the end of my life of faith, and that is joy when I fulfill my ministry. Child of God at Palm Beach Lakes, look at your life not through the eyes of the flesh that only brings joy for a season but then passes away. But look at your life with eyes of faith and see the joy when the Creator of the world looks at you and looks at your life and said, you did it just right. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Eyes of faith are the eyes of the flesh. You need to walk that path. You need to decide to go to heaven. You need to believe in Him. That's joy. You need to turn your back on all that there is that doesn't bring everlasting joy to repent. You need to change. And when you've confessed your faith in Jesus, you can be immersed into Jesus, washed in the blood of Jesus, and every wrong you've ever done, forgiven. And you're part of the church that Christ started. And then he says, don't you dare give up, child of God. Child of God at Palm Beach Lakes, don't you dare give up. Why? Revelation 2:10, I will, God who cannot lie. The perfect Jesus says, I will give you the crown of life. And if you don't have the expectation of that joy, you need to change right now. While together we stand and sing. Will you come?